Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is the Old Testament text with emphasis on the gospel. The Old Testament text from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hands. Do not be furious with us, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. The peril of expecting the second coming. It is an understanding where, even as we read back several weeks ago, where the people were so expecting the coming of the Messiah and yet being so far from him that they didn't realize, even have the right orientation to understand that as a people, they should be blushing. But Isaiah, the prophet, and a faithful pastor of Israel gets right down to business with the people. You see, the people of that day, just before the first advent of Christ, were exactly in the condition that we are standing in today, just before the second advent of Christ. They were a people waiting for the Messiah, the King, to deliver them and set them above the nations of the world. But yet they were far from God. Being a religious people, being faithful at temple, going to the synagogues, hearing the daily readings, giving themselves to the religious life of Israel, and going about life as if tomorrow will come, the sun will rise and the sun will set, and everything will stay the same between God and his people. But Isaiah is recording really what happened when this indifferent attitude overtakes a people. When Jesus came at his first advent, one of his sharpest rebukes to the people of that day was, "How is it that you're so good at science that you can tell when it's going to rain or when it's going to be dry, but you didn't know the day of your visitation according to Holy Scripture?" the day that I would manifest myself and tabernacle amongst you? How is it that you became a people so cold and indifferent to the glorious things I have given to you that you miss this day and you can't even discern who I am standing before you? A perilous thing. And so Isaiah, the pastor, reflects on the past. He goes back to remembering the things of old. Thus, in his words, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." He's reflecting back, of course, when God appeared to his people on Mount Sinai. And so great was the power of his presence that the mountain burned and the earth shook and the trumpets blasted as the angelic host accompanied their God to the top of the mountain. So fearful was the event that it said even Moses trembled with uncontrollable fear. Isaiah is saying, we have forgotten that, or we have become conditioned by our indifference or those around us, the nations around us, to think, well, those were just good stories. But God, I know, Isaiah says, that these things are true. And in the condition your people are in, we really need this type of thing to occur. He tells the people that, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by ear nor eye seen any God besides you. There has never been a God who has made the physical manifestations, the supernatural events to override nature like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No God has affected the world and let all the people know of his presence, of his being. In fact, Paul reminds us that creation itself is an undisputable proof of his power and his Godhead, so that men are without excuse, that there is a creator, and that nature's law have a God that give those laws and maintain those laws. Isaiah says, nobody has seen a God like you. And out of all the attributes and the powers of God, what does Isaiah focus in as a faithful pastor the most? He says, there's never been a God who acts for the one who waits for him. The gods, the foreign gods, the pagan gods, they were only gods that took and took and took. And if the people had sacrificed enough of their children and their produce and their crops and the works of their hands, he might bless them. But none of their gods were a personal God who took an interest in each individual soul, like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You meet him, our God. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers your ways. Again, Isaiah is recalling here how the people have forgotten the ways of God. Again, this first Advent Sunday is a time of reorientation for us as well. Some among us have forgotten God's great works of the past. They have forgotten or even dismissed some of them, of the original creation. Noah's flood, Jonah, the calling of Abraham, the coming of Jesus. In Moses, the parting of the Red Sea. In many circles within Christianity, those have become nice myths that teach us religious truths, but are not to be taken too literally. That's exactly the condition that the people of Israel were in during this time of apostasy, just before the first coming of Christ. It's also the type of condition that the scriptures describe that our generation before the second coming will be in as well. They have forgotten the things of God. But God does meet those who are in fact willing to hear his words, to turn their lives to focus on him and remember his ways. But Isaiah says of the people, he says, "Indeed, you are angry with us, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. In these ways we continue." He's reflected on generation, and generation have continued this apostasy and this slow slide into where they are right now before God. He says, "We are in fact so deep into sin that we, the people of God, don't even call on your name. There is none that call on your name." Oh, they identified it, but they are a prayerless people. Prayer is just a part of a religious function. They might show up at the synagogue for prayer time, but they, in fact, are not praying. If you will recall the responsorial psalm today, that it says that God, because of our iniquity, closes his ear to our prayers. That can become a condition. We rarely think of a God who would absolutely reject our approach or our words towards him. But he does put conditions on them. The scriptures are clear. The psalm, our responsorial psalm, clearly states that that was the condition of the people even in this day. That God was not hearing their prayers because of their iniquities. In the New Testament, our Lord says, if you come into this house of worship and come before this altar, and there you and to bring your gift, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, go, leave it here. I'm not accepting it, God says. Go be reconciled to your brother, and then I will receive your prayers, your offerings. Peter, in the third chapter of his first epistle, also reminds us to the husbands. He told the husbands, "Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way." Reflecting on the fall, the duty of the man to be the priest of the house, to be the minister to the building up and the edification of his wife, to treat her as that treasure that God created for him to be. And Peter reminds the men, but if you will not treat them that way, it will hinder your prayer. You wonder why congregations are in decline. It's because the men's prayers are not being heard, because they're in a place that is not good before their God. Isaiah says, they don't call on your name. Who stirs himself up to take hold of you? Who stirs himself up? That's what Advent is about. It's a time of reorientation, to stir ourselves up because we have grown cold and lethargic in our worship and our service to him. It is not a good place to be. And like myself, as Isaiah is being a faithful pastor, I myself understand that I, as a pastor, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but I, as a pastor, will stand before a more severe judgment because of the responsibility and the stewardship entrusted to me. And men, there's been a higher stewardship given to you to be that true image and likeness of the one who created you, to be a father and to be a husband and to nurture your wife. So with the church in these days before the second coming being a church that is a saltless church, the responsibility falls first and primarily on the men. But Isaiah says, but God, we can't be saved unless you take hold of us, unless you come and draw near and shape us again into your image. And most importantly, that you would shape in our heart, take that heart of stone that so easily leads us astray, and give us a heart of flesh. To the gospel account today, we need to understand, as the Lord said, about learning the parable of the fig tree, that when you see all these things begin to come to pass, no one understand that he stands at the door. Just as the first coming, the people of the Old Testament did not know that soon and very soon that Messiah would come in their midst. But God wants us to learn the parable of the fig tree, because the signs that are talked about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 here talk about how our gospel says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Peter, in a like manner, talks about these astronomical stars events and that are going on in the heaven, that the gospel talks about that it's going to be so fearful that men's hearts are going to fail them on that day. They will have no discernment. But the church isn't supposed to be caught unaware. The church is supposed to be strong during this time. And as Paul said in the epistle reading, that God is going to establish us. He is faithful. So when we come to these events of that day, if we are not rooted and grounded in faith, these days will shake us as well. When the people see literally the stars of heaven fall, what an event. Peter affirms this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, they will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What a fearful day. But our Lord goes on to tell us of the hope. To those virgins that have their oil lamp trimmed and full, because the Lord says that then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the earth and the farthest of heaven. His coming back, his first act is to get you, to gather you together. Paul tells us that when he comes with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, that the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet him in the air, and we who are alive will be changed in the twinkle of an eye. Instantly, you are going to be seated on the white horses that are trailing behind the Lord. Instantly, you are going to be clothed in your garments. Instantly, you are going to understand fully the plan of God and what is actually going down. That's why the Lord wants us to be prepared for that day. Because the world is going to be absolutely terrified, speechless in these days. A fear that will grip them and paralyze them. But it's not to be our condition, brothers and sisters. We are to be ready for that day. And be able to explain to people that while science tells them there's no explanation for these things that are coming down, you can tell them, no, don't worry about it. The God who created it all has everything in control. It's planned. Let me tell you about that saving God. Because the only reason he's letting these horrible things, terrifying things occur, is that he might turn your heart towards repentance and hear the truth to be saved. So, Jesus finishes the gospel with this. He says, "But I tell you, watch, therefore, watch. Be fully rooted and grounded in your faith. Be ready to proclaim the gospel. Be ready to gather your fallen away family and friends. Be ready. Because God's about ready to put you to work. He wants you busy while he tarries." So, church, with this first Sunday of Advent, as we begin, in fact, during the midweek, we are going to have the Bible studies that will begin to focus on these texts, and we'll get into them even deeper. But encourage one another. Invite people to worship. Invite people to the Bible studies. Gather. Stir up in yourself. That's the cure, is to draw near to God. Your indifference and the coldness of faith will flee away, as well as the devil. Draw near to God. Enter in with a jubilant heart into this Advent season, with an expecting heart that can't wait to stand in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.